Acquaintances. We're in Philippians chapter 1 as we begin a new series this morning, a series of the book of Philippians. August 1st, 2016, Ellicott City, Maryland. You might remember the story. 6.5 inches of rain fell in a 2-hour period, and a river was formed that rushed right down Main Street, sweeping away everything in its path. 2 people were killed, and much damage was done in that little window of time. A woman was herself within moments of death as her car was stalled in the middle of that main street. And on the spur of the moment, guys got together, formed a human chain, and made their way out to that car as bystanders screamed at her to get out of the car while there was time. She rolled down the passenger window and leapt into the arms of a gentleman who was fighting against the current himself. By God's grace, they were all able to be pulled back to safety. I researched the thing a little bit. I was not able to find out whether any of those guys knew each other before that moment in time, but it was do or die. It was act or watch somebody pass away right in front of their eyes. No one person could have saved her life, but together they were able to do this thing. And even those that weren't part of the human chain, as they encouraged her, you got to get out now. Now is the time. Take advantage of this one moment. It was a brief but life-saving partnership as these people came together to save one. They couldn't save everybody, but they were able to save her. They were able to save that one. You and I, we're partners. There is a lot going on in our world today. Things have changed very rapidly. You might say there's a flood. There's a river sweeping through our nation, tearing away at some very important foundation stones. We are called to rescue the perishing and care for the dying. We're called to forget about ourselves for a while and think about those around us. Paul had that kind of a partnership with the church in Philippi. And we'll study about it in this series. Philippians chapter 1 and verse 1. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all God's holy people in Christ Jesus at Philippi, together with the overseers and deacons, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God every time I remember you. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. Father, that's our prayer. Keep working on us, keep working in us, keep working through us. Our life is so brief, and soon we'll be with you. We want these moments to count. We don't want to miss our opportunity. How many have been lost and perishing right in front of us? And we could have formed a human chain. We could be doing things to reach them. How often have we been distracted, God, by nonsense, by things that are trivial, that seem so important to us at the time? How often have we been caught up in selfish pursuits? Oh, Lord, help us to decrease that you might increase in us. Help us to decrease what we spend on ourselves and increase what we spend on you and see this work completed. And we'll thank you for your help here. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Paul, of course, had started a lot of churches, and he ministered in a number of those that he hadn't started himself. It's interesting to me that he had a unique relationship with each one of those churches because each one had its own personality, its own makeup, its own set of gifts and ministries. Corinth, we studied Corinth maybe a year or so ago. We did a series through that book. And I don't know that Paul was ever really comfortable with Corinth. He poured his soul out to them. He loved them dearly. But he said things like, we're hoping that you will love us like we love you. that you will embrace us, that you will accept us for who we are and the authority that they had there. Corinth was a bit of a troubled church. Then there was the church in Ephesus. Ephesus was under tremendous persecution all the time. And so Paul was, I think, kind of saw them as a sponge. They were needy and they needed the help. He was glad to pour out to them, and they needed the strength that anybody could give because the persecution was so intense in their city. But then there was Philippi. And Philippi was one of those golden places that was very special to Paul. They were experiencing persecution like many others were, but perhaps not to the degree of Ephesus. They had sin problems and idolatry and such, but not like Corinth had. And Philippi was one of those places where it turned around rather quickly. People matured. They were strengthened. They became partners with Paul in the ministry. And every commentator will tell you there was this special relationship between Paul and the church in Philippi. For whatever reason, I don't think Paul ever looked at himself as a completed work. He was always asking his readers, please pray for me. Pray that I'll be able to stay the course, that I'll finish the work that God has called me to do, that I'll stay faithful through the end. But whenever he looked at the church of Philippi, he expresses great confidence that they're going to finish strong. I know that God is with you. He's called you. He's strengthening you. I see Christ being developed within you every time that I have contact with you. They would stand strong. He prayed for that church often. And every time he did, he got a smile on his face. I could see his countenance changing when he prayed through the door. Oh, Lord, for Corinth. Oh, God. Bless them with brains, man. They just, oh, Corinth. Oh, and Ephesus. Lord God, please be with those suffering people in Ephesus. Help them to have the courage they need in this. Oh, and Philippi. Oh, I wish I was in Philippi. Oh, I appreciate the saints and how they have helped in the ministry time and again and all the goings on there. He was proud of the way they accepted the gospel and jumped right into the work. He didn't have to poke and prod and warn and reward and encourage. And they were encouraging him. They were pouring it back into him. It was such a mutual, wonderful relationship that, in fact, a lot of the preaching that he could do in Corinth was because they were sending gifts from Philippi. He started out in Corinth as a tent maker, and he preached on the side, but then gifts came from Philippi, and so he could spend more time preaching the gospel than he could making tents and so on. It was just a great, encouraging relationship. He saw his children, as it were, taking over the family business, and he didn't have to worry and stress over every detail. They were taking up the ranks, and he knew that the next generation would be okay because there were people like there were people in Philippi, and they were doing a great job. So here I am, pastoring New Life Assembly in East Berlin, Pennsylvania, 36 years now. It's been an amazing run. I'm your partner, your voice, the face of the franchise. And I say that with a little intrepidation because I caught a glimpse of my face in the mirror yesterday morning right after I had woken up. And I think I should do some stuff before I look in the mirror in the morning because I was even more wrinkled than normal. And just it kind of took my breath away when I saw the face. Ah, what happened to you? Must have been a rough night, man, oh man. But anyway, face of the franchise, as it were. How am I doing? How's your pastor doing? I have really appreciated this particular church. And I've said to many of my colleagues, I'm not sure whether East Berlin was made for me or I was made for East Berlin, but it just has always felt like such a good fit down through the years. Will I finish well? I hope so. I hope I inspire confidence in you because you inspire confidence in me. I'm not confident in myself, and maybe we're all that way. But the words of encouragement, sometimes I poo-poo them or deflect them or whatever. But I want you to know they hit home. And they've been important and they've been special. Every amen or word of encouragement, even after a service or in between, those are great expressions to me. And allow me to express my appreciation to you, my pride in you. You really look good from here. I may need my prescription changed, but you really look good from here. And starting with the board on down, I appreciated what Rick had to say. He had his first board meeting with us after how long an absence, Rick? 20 years?
Not quite that long
off the board. And we talked the next Sunday, and he said, boy, I was impressed. He said, the people around that table, he said, I felt a little bit little in comparison to the brain thrust that is in that room. And we have people that are full of energy. They're full of life. They are looking forward to the next thing. They get excited when we talk about new programs or things that we can try. They all bring something special to the table. They work hard on behalf of the assembly. And we've had just a string of great board members and relationships down through the years. And I've been fortunate enough to sit in a chair that I can watch it happen in front of my eyes. And I've watched the board grow. I've watched them develop. I've watched them become workers and to own the work. As I have decreased, they have increased. And it's been a beautiful thing to see. And as I mused over the different ministries within the church, what a worship team we have. Amen? This little country church, and we boast one of the best worship teams I've ever been ministered to from. And it's just amazing what God is, the talents that God has put in this place. And I started thinking about, and I thought, if you start mentioning names, Joel, then you're not going to stop. And it's true. I know that there are positions that still need filled. We have places that could use more workers. That's true all across the board. But my heart, we've got some great workers in place already. We have people who really care about the kingdom of God, about this particular church, about people in the church, and about the lost who may or may not show up on any given day. There are folk who really hold the line. And you don't have to ask them. You don't have to check up on them. They're out in front, coming up with new ministries, let alone the ones that they're already manning. There is a spirit of service and generosity in this body. We don't have to talk about money. We don't have to browbeat. We don't have to complain. All those things. You're a generous group of people with your time, your talents, and your treasure. And I really appreciate that. I want to say, God bless you. I guess you bring my pom-poms this morning. And yay, church, you know. But let's not waste any time patting ourselves on the back. There's a job to do, amen? And maybe more work than when we started. The world is slipping away, and it's getting... At the same time, we see these rays of light. Like when we're doing the crosswalk or what have you, it seems like the world is changing its attitude toward the gospel. It's becoming more open. As I wore my Expect Jesus sweatshirt into Wise Market this week, two fellas stopped to have conversation with me. Jesus is exactly what this nation needs right now. And we were able to have some good conversation there. And just a feeling of a change in the wind. We're getting desperate. Or at least we should be. And there's only one answer. And it's not in elections. Elections may help and you should vote and all that. But oh my, Jesus is the answer. And we need him now more than ever before. So let's strengthen our partnership. Renew our resolve. And finish the work that God has put there before us. We have a great opportunity here. Because it is a loving fellowship. You may have been a part of a church in the past where there were a lot of struggles and it just, you know, the more internal conflict and everything else going on, and no wonder the light can't shine very brightly and it's not very attractive to the world and so on. But we have a great opportunity right now There's a trust between pastor and board and pastor and congregation and workers and people who attend and so on. I don't know how churches get viruses. I don't know how they get diseases, but they do. And it can be terminal. Some churches are able to continue to exist, but it's almost like on life support, and they barely get by. I remember one pastor's testimony. He said he'd gone to a church, and there was just this pull and tug. Every board meeting he was going to, it just was so hard, and he would suggest something, and they would come back with something else, and it was going back and forth like that, and he just got the thought, and they had some bad pastor experiences and so on, and so it was understandable. They were a little bit careful. But the board kind of got this idea. They were there to protect the church from the pastor. You know, he was going to come up with these ideas that was going to spend a lot of money, and then he's going to go to another church anyway, and it wasn't going to work out and all that kind of stuff. And so he just felt led of the Lord. And at one board meeting, he said, guys, the pilot doesn't want to crash the plane any more than the crew does. And that helped to bring it to the surface. And they decided, we're just going to trust each other because there's no other way to get it done. We're going to go ahead and love each other. You know, if you're married to somebody, just go ahead and love them. This might not work out. It's not going to work out if you don't pour the love into it. And if you pour the love into it and it doesn't work out, well, you did your best. But it's the only chance we got. It's to love one another, to trust one another, and to do this thing. It's too late. There are people who are dying and they're perishing, and we got to get our act together so that they can be saved. So don't let a little petty things get you down, and don't let the devil, sequester you out. Well, I'm not helping. Well, you hear what they said. You hear what they did. Oh, friend, it's not them. It's the devil. And he's after you, and he's trying to get you to squelch your gifts and not be involved and not get close to anybody any longer. But that's not living. That's dying way too early. Amen. We got to be out there on the edge and looking and being aware. What else can we do? What else can we do? There are people who are lost and dying, and we must be about the Father's business. Verses 7 and 8. It's right for me to feel this way about all of you, since I have you in my heart. And whether I'm in chains or defending and confirming the gospel, all of you share in God's grace with me. God can testify how I long for all of you with the affection of Christ Jesus. I think that's a great set of verses. The love of the people of God is real, and it has to be. And it has to be growing all the time. We need to get closer. We need to be real about it all. The day of being plastic Christians is over. The day of putting on hypocrisy and all of that, that's got to end. It's got to get real. Yeah, the one place I found that we really get close together is when we work together on a project. When you join the staff, as it were, kids workers speak a language only kids workers can. They come out after a tough Sunday morning and they look at one another and they just know. They just know. We survived another one, There are gems that nobody else will understand. When you've raised a troubled child together as a church, had them in nursery, and they about tore you apart. And they went to the beginners, and you were praying for the next class. Oh, here they come. Here they come. And when that lump of coal comes out as a diamond, it's a reward like no other. There will be jewels and crowns in heaven that only children workers know and earn because of what they... Youth workers. And on it goes. Board members and people in charge of this and people in charge of that. There are specific crowns and rewards that are given. You've got a set of gifts. We've got some evangelists in this church. Hallelujah. And they care about the lost and they pour it out. And there's a soul winner's crown in heaven as well. And as we bring it all together and as we love one another, we support each other, we lift each other up, it mushrooms. Paul noted that any progress he made would be credited to their account as well, because they had supported him. And if you follow Paul closely, you'll see that he had his down times. He had his troubled times. When he finally made it to Italy and was on his way to Rome, that was one of the loneliest, driest event seasons of his life. And he was refreshed when believers got together and encouraged him there. Nobody makes it alone. Not even the Apostle Paul was a lone ranger. He had Silas, he had Timothy, Bartholomew, or whatever his name was, son of encouragement, and on it went. We need each other. And as we pull together, we find strength. Even as we serve, we find strength and renewal. And Paul knew that what he was able to do was largely because of them. And when he was in prison, when he was working in Corinth, when he was having a hard time in Ephesus, what happened? Word came from Philippi. They brought an offering along with him. Paul, you don't have to go to tent making. See, the people in Philippi understood the world had a lot of tent makers, but they only had one apostle, Paul. And they said, buddy, he said, I don't mind. Yeah, we know you don't mind, but we'd rather see you put your days and your hours into the kingdom of God rather than making one more tent. So here's a gift. Epaphras had brought the gifts the one time, and he got sick while he was visiting Paul. But again, they sent an encouraging fellow along. Who are we going to send to see Paul? Oh, let's not send gloomy old, Oh, let's send Epaphras. Ooh, kind of sounds effervescent, doesn't it? Epaphras. We're going to send Epaphras with a gift. And he, woohoo, see what you can't do for Paul while you're there. And just encouragement and letters they sent to the guy. How beautiful, how wonderful to think, okay, the Apostle Paul, we have his letters. But there were letters that came from folk who belonged to a church that encouraged him, that gave him the wherewithal to write those letters that are still encouraging us. People will never know their name, will never know their circumstance, but they were blessed by the apostle, and they made sure they sowed back into the kingdom and encouraged the people that had encouraged them. So make that part of your repertoire as well. Are there brothers and sisters in this body? Don't just think it. Don't just say, well, boy, I'm sure glad they took care of my kid during that hour so I could be in service. Or they came home with this picture or that story that so-and-so told them. Oh, they can't wait to go to church now. You know somebody's responsible for that? If your kid wakes up on Sunday morning and says, are we going to church today? Somebody's responsible for that. And you need to thank them and appreciate that they're pouring into the body as well. Verse 9. And this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. Note the progression here. Love, knowledge and depth of insight. Love starts it. If you really love God, you're going to get to know him better. You're going to get to know him more. Knowledge and depth of insight. And that will lead you to be able to discern what's best. How should I live? What should I do now? How should I invest my time? What's my life all about? Deeper insight all the time. Be able to discern what is best so that you can be pure and blameless for the day of Christ. You want to be ready when Jesus comes back? Here's how you do it. Walk that back. Okay, if I'm going to be ready for when, I need to discern what's best. I need to quit messing around here. I need to quit wasting my life and my time. What's best? How do I figure that out? Well, I need to go deeper in knowledge and depth of insight. Lord, open my eyes. Help me to know this. Help me to get this right. How do I spur that on? I love. If I really love God and I love people, I'm going to go figure out myself so I can invest myself where it's most fruitful. And then when Jesus shows up, woohoo, it's going to be happy day for all who are concerned. Now, the church today is often trying to reduce the whole gospel down to the word love. Let's just stay love. That's just the beginning. Paul wanted the Philippians to be led by more than a spirit of love. The church today can be defined, love God, love people. That's all you have to do. You've got this whole gospel thing down if you just love God and love people. Well, that's a good start. But let it lead you to those other things that we're talking about, depth of insight and knowledge, because love alone isn't enough. You may love your baby, but you need to know how to take care of that baby, amen? Or it's not gonna survive. You're not gonna survive. You gotta figure out how this thing works so that you can really help. So this is how it worked before there was a New Testament that Paul could preach from, before there was a New Testament they could carry home and read. He said, if you'll stick to this pattern, you'll get there. Love, knowledge, and depth of insight. Keep studying so that you have the ability to discern what's best. You got a lot of choices every day, that you may be pure and blameless when Jesus shows up. That's where you want to apply. I want to love, but it begins with love. Don't get lost in study. Don't become an authoritarian. Continue to love and encourage and bring people along. But get deeper in the Word, and God will bring you to the place where you need to be. Don't reduce God's revelation to a place where His will is erased and all you are is just a great big bundle of encouragement of even nasty stuff that's going on. We often reduce the gospel to God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life. God loves you and has a wonderful plan. God loves you. Come as you are and live as you please. God just loves you no matter what. Well, God does love you and He has a wonderful plan for your life. Come as you are, but live to please Him. If you learn to make that turn in your life, I want what God wants. I got my bucket list. I got all the things that I want to do, yeah. I turn that in now. I give that over. Lord, what's your list for me? Where do you want me to be? Where do you want me to go from here? What would be pleasing to you? In all that I'm doing right now, what would raise up glory to Christ Himself? Ever since they started testing for illegal substances, there have been those that have tested positive for things that they shouldn't be taking. They've won awards or whatever. Then they've gone through all of this rigmarole. There have been many denials. I never took any substance. I was supposed to, maybe it was the flu medication I had or what have you. And a number of them, because we appreciated what they had accomplished, we went along with them. How dare they be so harsh on so-and-so, and they've worked so hard, and I bet it's because they're an American. I bet it's because they're this race or that, and you get all messed up in this stuff. And a number of them have drug us along with them through trials and court cases and legal ease. Their family has supported them the whole way through. We cheered them on. And finally, they stepped to the podium after 2 years of all that goings on, just been to the Supreme Court, and they stepped to the microphone and said, okay, I admit it. I lied. I cheated. Oh, come on. It's so agonizing. Oh. We need to stay pure and holy in order to serve our God and to be honorable to one another. I said a moment ago, I'm not sure how churches get viruses and so on, but one thing we can say for sure is when there's hidden sin, when there's selfishness, when there's an atmosphere for allowance, that's how a lot of viruses get started in churches. Somebody's not being upfront or honest about their secret life, their thought life, whatever it might be. They're not striving to be pure and blameless on the day of Christ. They're just looking to be covered by the righteousness of Christ, and it'll blot out everything else, and so they're good to go no matter what. No, if you really love God, If you really love his church, if you really love the lost, you'll take care of the inner person first. Love will spur you on to go deeper. Has God been digging in your garden? I know he's been digging in mine. He finds another weed. He digs up another stone. He comes up with things I didn't even know was in there. Lord, I thought I took care of that a long time ago. No, it just went deeper. No, we just need to go a little further with this. And if you will continue to grow in knowledge and depth of insight and love and these things, God will use you in powerful and mighty ways. And you'll not be one of those exhausted Christians that drags yourself to church and in misery all the time. But you'll be re-energized by the fruit. And that's not to say all of us don't have a bad day from time to time. We don't have a rough service here or there. But in the overall, we'll find our life becoming richer and fuller and sweeter because we put him in front of everybody else and everything else. And remember, when you're trying to hide things, our judge has blazing eyes that see everything. True love for God results in purity. Put yourself to purity. Put yourself to love. Put yourself to a deeper walk with Jesus, and you'll come to the right place every time. Would you stand with me this morning? Lord, I need you.